Lord, I come to you here again. Lord, we are a people that desire to walk in prayerful dependence on you. Lord, it is so easy to think that here we have your words in black and white. Here we might be familiar with them. Here we might almost know this passage by heart, Lord. But it could fade. It could be clouded by our sin. It could lack the power that it's intended to have by our ignoring our need for you to speak to us from it. We could miss the opportunity to walk in relationship with you, to worship you, even as we just sit and bask in your word. In your truth. Lord, I want to worship you here this morning, even just as I preach here. I want this to be a response to who you are, not a response to what I think people want to hear, not a response to what I think I need to be. Lord, I want this to be a response that brings you glory for who you are, Father. And Lord, we recognize that we are dependent on your Holy Spirit here. I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us afresh, that you would fill me afresh, Father. Even as I preach these words that you have laid on my heart amidst that work that you have done in me over this week, Father. Lord, you are so good to us. We thank you so much that even now, you walk in relationship with us. You don't just drop your word and go off somewhere else. But you'll sit with us and turn the pages with us and turn over the soil of our hearts so that it might be fertile for your word. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. I can remember a youth pastor that I was working with from another church when I was served in Wisconsin. We were doing kind of a joint youth ministry event, and I was really struck by something that he said in his prayer. He was either in opening the event or closing the event. Really, I could tell that what he desired for our students was that their relationship with God, as we've been talking about, as should be our hearts, but we can grow far away from, he desired that the relationship that the students had with God would be one from the inside out, would be one that was whole. So what he prayed as a part of that prayer was he actually prayed, Lord, I pray that if any of these students are getting away with secret sin, that you allow them to be caught, that you'd allow that to be exposed, and that they wouldn't get away with it. And I was just kind of like, I've never heard that prayed. I've heard that prayed for people that weren't in the room, maybe. I'd never heard that prayed for students there. I could just hear students kind of like, ooh, almost like countering that prayer. Lord, please don't answer that prayer. You know? But I pray that they would be caught. I pray that they would be exposed. He didn't offer them some ritual to cover their sins. He prayed for them to come face to face with their need for repentance. He wanted them to stop believing a lie. He wanted them to see how the gospel deals with their sin as that sin was exposed, as they saw not just the need for forgiveness from God, but maybe a forgiveness from somebody else, maybe to seek forgiveness for disobeying their parents or something like that. He wanted them to have a conscience that was no longer being scarred and numb to conviction. That's what I heard in his prayer, that simple prayer. Lord, if any of these students are getting away with something, I pray that they would be caught. He wanted them to be whole. Now, I was thinking about the term whole, okay? Because something interesting about the term whole is in the word integrity, in its original definition as it's used in Scripture, it means to be whole. And we've talked about how when something has physical integrity, like an alloy or something, that if you were to be able to visually inspect it, it means you could cut a cross-section of it and look at it, and it's the same from side to side, from inside to out. It has integrity. It is on from the inside to the out what it appears to be on the outside. And that's why the term integrity is defined as to be whole. And if you think about it this way, I like to think of what does it mean to be whole as like, it means to be without holes. Without holes on the inside of us that are invisible because the outside looks like I'm fine. I don't have holes. But really to be whole is to be without holes inside of ourselves. You see, God's way of dealing with sin is not to just cover it up on the outside, just like this youth pastor was praying. God's way is for us to be whole, to be without holes on the inside of it, to be gospel solid from the inside out. And that is why someone cannot receive Christ as their Savior if they are not willing to repent. If they're not willing to come to God and say, I have sin deep inside of me and on the outside of me and everywhere. It may not be visible to people, but I have sin that I cannot deal with on my own, God. And I need you to grant me forgiveness because of Christ, because I am sinful. The gospel from the very beginning challenges us and starts to work on us, making us whole, without holes on the inside, without these pockets of sin that we think we're hiding from God. We think we're making up for them because of some religious ritual or ceremony or attending church enough. The very gospel itself, the beginning of that gospel relationship begins with recognizing, I've got sin, God. I've got sin that needs dealt with. And thank you, Father, that Jesus dealt with it. See, man's way is to work religion from the outside in, covering up what's not acceptable. It's appearance-based. It's fake it and hope that you make it to heaven. This is a type of religiosity that was actually being encouraged by some of the teachers in Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering and Paul writes this letter to him. So just remember, as we step back into this situation that Timothy's dealing with in Ephesus here, Paul had prophesied about some of the elders there in Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. As he was traveling back to Jerusalem years prior to writing this letter to Timothy, he says to those elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So this morning we see Paul turn his letter back to the issues of dangerous doctrines that are being taught among the Ephesian believers. And he writes, now the Spirit expressly says, and it may be that he's referring back to that prophecy that was made on that beach in Acts 20. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I want you to see here this morning that our passage, I believe, lays out the fact that the gospel only works from the inside out. Just as we were talking about, we begin a gospel relationship with God by allowing God to deal with the holes inside of us. Our sin, allowing Him to apply the righteousness of Christ to our deepest sins. When we repent and believe on Christ for salvation. You know, we changed clocks either last night or this morning and whatnot. Maybe you had this experience last night when, somebody went around changing clocks early, right? And you're like, okay, which clock is it? All right? And you forget, is it spring forward? Is it fall back? Is it the one that's an hour ahead or is it the one that's an hour behind? I mean, everybody picks out their cell phones these days anyways. Or maybe you've got that experience of a couple clocks in your house that it takes like a couple months for them to change. And maybe you'll be sitting in that room enjoying yourself and you're like, oh, I got to be somewhere. Oh, look. I've got an hour. I didn't even know it. And then you have that conversation at dinner. Can somebody please change that clock? It keeps throwing me off, you know. I think it would be different if the clock was like 5 hours off, right? And you're like, it's not 3 p.m., it's 10 a.m. There's no way I'm going to believe that clock. But when the clock is so close, it's just an hour off. See how the more deceptive it can be? The more you sit there and look at it and be like, is that the right time? Or has that clock not been changed yet? Or has that clock just changed early? Which clock should I believe? As we look at our passage here this morning, we see warnings against doctrines, dangerous doctrines, and they are dangerous the more they are closer to the truth, but yet diffuse the power of the gospel. The closer they are to the truth, yet diffusing the power of the gospel, the more dangerous the doctrine is. In fact, they're called teachings of demons in our passage here this morning. And we should be challenged here this morning to protect fledgling faith from demonic doctrine. To protect fledgling faith from demonic doctrine. Again, he writes, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. When he talks about in later times, now I think this is after Christ's resurrection and ascension, these later days would be between Christ's resurrection and ascension and his return. It's a long time of later days. I mean, we're in 2,000 plus years so far of these later days. And of these days, Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, false prophets arose among the people, speaking about the children of Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you, he tells them, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And the warning is that in the days that we live in now, many will, quote-unquote, depart from the faith. And this term depart is actually, the Greek term for this is where we get our term apostasy from. Apostasy means to be leaving the truth of the gospel. And so we got to ask the question, are these people truly saved if they're departing from the faith? First of all, we can't look into their hearts and see in departing from the faith how, you know, to what degree have they done so? But these are like what John describes in 1 John 2:19. And for this reason, I believe that if someone is in a state, if they were a part of the church or in agreement with the gospel or something like that, and then they're in a state where they have departed so much so that there's no indication of gospel truth or anything like that, that it's a situation of if they are not saved at that point, it is because they were not saved at all prior to that, but maybe had the appearance of salvation. As I mentioned, John writes in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not, that they all are not of us. Now again, that doesn't mean that if someone walks away from the truth that I can make some sort of judgment or someone else can make some sort of judgment that they're not a believer. Okay, that is something that only God can know. But those being led astray in the church in Ephesus, Paul writes that they are actually following evil spirits, teachings of demons, he called it. And this is kind of startling to me. Okay, he's not talking about the teachers. He's talking about those who were falling away, thinking they're following something maybe more biblical, thinking they're following something more spiritual, more godly. He says they're actually following the teachings of demons. Maybe the teacher, in this situation, they usually lay out some works that every Christian should be doing or every Christian shouldn't do. You know, in this situation, it was maybe circumcision. You're only a real Christian if you're circumcised, they would be teaching. Or abstaining from certain foods, as we see later in our passage here. And these works would make the person feel more mature, or even as their relationship with God was showing itself to be more and more evident that it was estranged because they were doing this or not doing that. They had this assurance, well, I'm a more mature Christian because of this ceremony, because of this ritual, because of this work. Word assured them of a relationship with God that they didn't even actually have. So they would become dependent on some external obedience for their assurance of faith rather than what Romans 8:16 tells us. God's Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. That's where assurance of our salvation comes from, an actual relationship with God. You think surely not in church, right? Surely you don't find the doctrines of demons in a church. That's what Paul's describing here. Those teachings were coming to them through the insincerity of liars whose consciences were seared. This insincerity of liars they're really interesting terms here, okay? I don't like to go back to the original language and seem really like, oh, you got to understand this. But unless it's really, really telling, okay? So insincerity is hypocrisis, hypocrisy. And the term liar is pseudo-logos. Pseudo-logos. A sort of truth. A kind of a tweak to the truth. You know, if somebody has pseudo-psychology, we kind of tend to think, well, it's close to it. It's kind of like it. Their lies were pseudo-logos. A pseudo message. Someone might say to themselves, that teacher wouldn't teach something that led people away from the gospel on purpose, would he? Yes. One writer I read says, not all apostates are in cults. Some of them are in churches and pulpits, teaching false doctrines and leading people astray. And how is this possible? Because their consciences are seared, branded to the point of being unfeeling. I mean, think about burned flesh or branded hide of an animal, of a cow. The nerves are so damaged that there's no sensation of feeling any longer. That's what's being described here. That's why this person could actively teach things that are leading people away from the gospel. You know, Jeff and I, we have our meeting at least once a week at McDonald's, and a man walks up to us and he says, hey, I see you're reading the Bible. That's really cool. You don't see that these days and anymore. And so he starts talking about, I was just reading my devotions over here, you know, about this and about that, and it's just wonderful. And, you know, I just love to share God's truth with people. And I'm starting to listen and starting to listen. I hear him talking about Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. And he's a Jehovah's Witness. And so as we're kind of sharing and things, and I'd ask, so what's one of your favorite Bible verses? And he shared one. He's always going back to these Old Testament passages and things. And I said, you know, one of my favorite passages is from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Knowing that in the New World Translation, it translates, and the Word was a God. But understand that as we prayed here this morning, what a poignant song for us to pray. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. In that pulpit, in that place that looks like a church, that is the last thing that's taught. And it's sad. A teacher can lay out dangerous doctrines by stringing any three stray Bible verses together. I don't mean any three stray Bible verses together, but I could pick out a few Bible verses from different points in the Scripture, and I could argue to you that taking these verses out of context, I could argue that a saved person must follow the Mosaic Law in order to be saved. I could argue from three stray verses that a person must participate in a religious ceremony. You know, I could argue that a person must pray the sinner's prayer. And if they pray the sinner's prayer, then they are assured of salvation. And don't ever let them doubt it. I could argue that if a person is baptized, they are assured of salvation. Like the girl that Kelly is discipling, that could not explain the gospel to you from any point in it, but yet was baptized. And so she considers herself a Christian. Someone could take verses of Scripture and argue that you should pray to or venerate these super saints that are in heaven, and that will somehow draw you closer to the Lord, as we see in the Orthodox Church. These things could come from verses of Scripture easily. From misusing Scripture, a teacher could rob a believer of his joy of following Christ, fearing God will somehow reject his redeemed children, his Holy Spirit is indwelling them. They could rob the believer of their joy in Christ, telling them they got to separate completely from anything of the world in order for God to love them. Or they can tell them, you don't need to separate at all from anything in the world. Or they can say, break all ties with anyone who doesn't follow this teaching that I'm giving you. Understand, every cult, every pseudo-truth in America started in a church. Every cult. And so what are these teachers teaching? They're described as who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This could be attributed to the Essenes, which are defined as an ascetic Jewish brotherhood on the shores of the Dead Sea who repudiated marriage except as a necessity for preserving the race and allowed it only under protest or under stringent regulations. They also abstained from wine or from animal foods. We're talking here about quote-unquote taboos, okay? The definition of a taboo is the prohibition against touching, saying, or doing something for fear that immediate harm would come from a supernatural force. The movie The Village, it's one of my favorite movies. It's an M. Night Shyamalan. That's the director of it. The yellow is the good color. Yellow protects you. Red is the bad color. Don't ever wear red. So red is taboo. Something might happen to you if you touch something that's red. So that's what's kind of that idea of taboos. Stay away from that. That's got spiritual power. Or be near this. This has good spiritual power. There's something in our DNA that we're attracted to this sort of teaching. In religion, you make yourself into something that God can accept. And things that are taboo might make you unacceptable to God. So stay away from things that are taboo, and God's more likely to accept you. You know, maybe you heard this. You know, the big sins, right? Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. That's what I was always told. But in the gospel, God only accepts me because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on my behalf. And someone might seem more mature by warning against the evil of certain things. But beware of thinking, oh, the evil is in that thing. I got to stay away from that evil thing, and then I'm okay. It takes our attention away from the fact that the evil is in here. The evil is in my heart. The evil is in my desires. That's where God works, from the inside out, not from the outside in. So the danger is a well-meaning person could be led away by doctrines of demons. The fact is that everything that God has created can potentially be used to worship Him. Handle everything as having worship potential. It's what he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The statement he makes in verse 5 that everything that God created is good, and then in verse 5, it's made holy by the word of God. This is likely talking and referring to at creation. With everything that God made, he declared it good. Like in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Or what God says to Peter in Acts 10, God told him, do not call unclean what I have called clean. What I have made that is good. Warren Wiersbe says, the word of God and prayer turn every ordinary meal into a spiritual service for God's glory. That's part of where saying grace comes from. It makes me think of Tim Hawkins' joke about how can we bless some of the things that we eat, right? Lord, please make this bag of Cheetos something healthy, right? But there's not evil in the Cheetos, okay? Is the point here. You know, I can look at a pig and say, buddy, you are like a walking rack of bacon, and I thank God for you. On this idea of nothing is to be rejected, it's important to note, as one writer says, or it's actually the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, man can abuse what God has created. As adultery is an abuse to the marital sexual relationship, and gluttony is an abuse of the normal appetite for food, so abuses should certainly be rejected. But God's creations themselves are all good and should be received with thanksgiving. As it's stated in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, you notice how when we have this taboo mentality, well, as long as I'm staying away from that, and as long as I'm doing a little bit of this, all the things in between, we miss the opportunity that as God's changing our hearts, everything we do it for the glory of God. That's where God wants to take us, from the inside out. Now, I double-checked this with my son, Zachary. In basketball, when somebody's just automatic, it means, you know, like they're on fire. Get the ball to him, he is automatic. He puts the ball up, it's going in the hoop. Just get the ball in his hands, it's going to automatically go in the hoop. As believers, we walk in relationship with God. Relationship. Nothing is supposed to be, quote, automatic. Okay? Nothing is supposed to be, okay, God, I stayed away from this, and I got a lot of this, so this must mean automatically I'm in a closer relationship with you. No. It's a relationship. You know, I'm not, if I do the dishes and I don't kick the dog, I'm not automatically in a closer relationship with Kelly. But that's where we have this tendency to go. We look for these automatic legalisms. Formulaic legalism, I call it. It's a legalistic formula for how do I get God to love me? How do I make sure that God's happy with me? We're called to press into our relationship with God. As we learned about in Romans 14, each one should be fully convinced in their own minds. It may not take too much searching in the scriptures, but gray areas are not automatic, okay? It doesn't take too much searching in the scriptures for a dating couple to read in 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions, and realize that's where we need to draw the line. We need to flee youthful passion. Okay? Marijuana. It doesn't take a whole lot of searching. I mean, you come right to 1 Kings 4:40. There is death in the pot. That's what it says. Behold, there is death in the pot. Now, there you go. Pull that one out. No, but you can start with Romans 13. Obey your governing authorities. It is illegal. You can go to 1 Corinthians 6:12, where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. It is an addictive high that once a person feels it, they want it again. They are chasing that first high every time. And that's why it's a gateway drug into other things. So even as we read here that all things, that nothing is to be rejected that God has made, it doesn't take too much for us to search through God's word and start to realize what aspects of walking in a relationship with God we should be about and we shouldn't be about, but it's in relationship with him. So we've talked about the danger is a well-meaning person could be led away by doctrines of demons. And the fact is that everything that God has created can have the potential to be used to worship him. And the solution here, guys, is found in sharing the truth of God's word with those who need strengthening against errant teaching. So in light of this, serve others by laying out the truth of God's word. So what he tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Note the ministry here of verse 6. It's not just for Timothy. It's for all believers. When he uses this term, you will be a good servant, he uses a term different than what he typically uses for Timothy talking to him about being a pastor, which is doulos. He uses diakonos, where we get our term deacon from. It's not referring to Timothy's calling as a pastor, but to what it looks like for one believer to serve another with God's word. And in many ways, the pastor is supposed to be just one of the many shepherds or elders, and his job is to pass the truth on to others. You can read about that, how Paul challenges Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he's talking about disciple people with this truth, so that they might disciple others with this truth. He says, put these things before them. We serve others by the truth that we lay out before them. I prefer the ESV here, where he says here, put these things before, rather than what other versions say, point these things out. See, the term has both. When he says, put these things before the brothers, he says that because the term refers to lay it out for them to see. Lay it all out. If they were saying in Greek, stick your neck out, they would use this term. Lay it also in a sense of laying a firm foundation. This flows from our being trained in God's word ourselves, as he says that. So he says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Refreshing ourselves with God's word is vital for a close relationship with the Lord. Jeremiah spoke about this figuratively about God's word in Jeremiah 15:16, where he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Even Jesus shared that he was dependent on the words of God as he fought off the temptation of the devil. In Matthew 4:4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Peter writes that we should, in 1 Peter 2:2, he writes that we should, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. We need to be trained in God's word ourselves regularly. Over and over again. Understand, I won't say never, okay? I'm a conscientious person, but it's very rare that I come to God's word and seek what his message is for harvest from it, that I haven't already that day come to God's word for myself. And I would challenge you in the same way. Come to God's word for yourself every day. And as well, when it comes to the teaching that we provide, also we should guard what we listen to. It needs to be biblical truth, not pseudo-truth. You know what troubles me if I talk to somebody and I'm like, "So was this a biblical message?" Or, "Well, yeah, there were some Bible verses in it and stuff." I'll tell you guys something. Be leery of stuff, you know, these pure flicks movies. You know, talking about, "Well, man, that's when I found God and my life just changed." Or, "That's when I started going to church." Or, you know, "That's when I really saw the light." A lot of it is pseudo truth. I'm not saying it's bad. It's better morals than most else what we would watch, but be weary of pseudo truth. Translates in our passage here as lies, coming from liars. But regarding the minister's life, one writer says the emphasis of a minister's life should be on the word of God and prayer. It is tragic when a church keeps its pastors so busy with menial tasks that they have hardly any time for God's word and prayer. I am grateful to this day that when I ask the elders here at Harvest, so what is expected of me? Three things. study, pray, and build relationships. That's my job description. Study, pray, and build relationships. I am grateful for that. So many of my comrades in ministry don't have that. Maybe if you're a reader, you've probably experienced this. You go to see a movie that's based on a book, and you walk out of that movie and you're like, that was not as good as the book. All right? I don't have that problem. I mean, I read a lot of nonfiction. I don't read a whole lot of fiction. They don't base movies other than I'm always disappointed with any movie about the Bible, right? But but you walk out of the theater, if you're a reader and you see these movies based on books, I didn't even know they're based on books when I go see them, but you're like, that was not as good as the book. Might be Chronicles of Narnia or A Wrinkle in Time. Okay, that was actually a Christian book that they turned into some New Age environmentalist rant, right? We should be able to hear false teaching and say, that is not like the book. That is not like the book. And I hope that our passage here this morning will kind of give you some categories to understand that so often the false teaching that comes from the church, it's, oh, stay away from that, and God will love you more. Be involved in this, and God will love you more. You'll be more mature as long as you're doing this. This relationship with God day to day in, day out. You know, how can you really keep track of that? This Holy Spirit thing that's supposed to be indwelling you and walking closely with Him, you can't really keep track of that. Just make sure you're staying away from this and make sure you got a lot of this. That's what it sounds like. We should be able to hear false teaching and say, that is not like the book. And if it's not the same as the book, we need to stay away from it. We need to encourage others away from it. And we need to be able to lay out the truth of the gospel for people. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I am so grateful, like I said, that you not only walk with us, but that you continually walk with us. You give us insight. You give us wisdom. You give guidance. I pray, Lord God, that we would all listen and that our standard wouldn't be things that we do or don't do, but that we'd be a close walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.